Our text for today is from Acts chapter 3 and 4. We've been going through Peter's second sermon, so actually picking up in the middle of it. So Acts 3:19, and Sister Bemma, she'll read to you down to chapter 4, verse 4.
Good morning. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, in that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Amen.
Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word today, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would teach us, help us to see clearly the things that have been laid up for us in your word through the mouth of the apostles and the prophets. Cause us, Lord, to grow by them, to understand your word, your plan, and our place in it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, so this is, like I said, the third week that we have looked at this speech that Peter made, or sermon, if you want to call it a sermon, immediately after the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple received his healing by the power of Jesus Christ. Okay, now as you can see, as I mentioned before, that the response to this sermon or this speech is rather different from Peter's first public speech, which was in the last chapter. Now, of course, to be sure, there was a lot of positive response. The last verse that we read here, 4:4, shows us that many who heard Peter's word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I mean, how could you not believe, right? I mean, the whole incident that takes place here is supremely convincing. Here's this undeniable miracle right out in plain sight. A man who everybody knows has never walked in his life. He is now dancing and traipsing around the temple precincts. He's glorifying God. He's singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is explaining to everybody how the scriptures, ever since the beginning, had predicted the whole story of the Messiah. And everything that the scripture said about the Messiah has come to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. It fits perfectly with what everybody there knows about Jesus, even his crucifixion. Okay, he is the one that Moses said that all the rest of the prophets said was going to come. And I'll remind you that Moses also said that if you don't listen to the one that God sends, that God will completely cut you off from his people. And the listeners there in the temple court, totally convinced, right? We are seeing in front of our own eyes the fulfillment of the word of God. This Jesus of Nazareth, he is God's Messiah. Okay, of course, but now you see there's this other response too, an opposite response in chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they hurry over, they're filled with anger and indignation, and they break it all up and have Peter and John arrested, and they're put in custody, and then tomorrow they're going to face the Sanhedrin, and the formerly lame man, he's also going to be there. I don't know whether they arrested him too, but it seems that way. It doesn't say whether they arrested him, but he's going to be on the scene tomorrow, so it does seem that he also spent the night in custody, which reminds you of the one from the Gospel of John, the man who was born blind, right? Similar case. He had never in his life seen a thing. Jesus gave him sight. And you remember how they hauled him in front of the Sanhedrin, and they said, what's going on here? How did this happen? Who did this? Okay, so now they have to deal with another one. You know, here's this, here's another case that, you know, this is, for them, I think this is getting rather obnoxious. Okay, so we'll have that for next time. What I want to look at today, before we leave Peter's second sermon in the rearview mirror, I want to look at this important item or two of biblical truth that are contained in Peter's sermon, which have been lost sight of by many believers today, and I would say for the last several hundred years, and it has to do with things to come. Okay, what do the scriptures say about things to come and about the age of the Messiah? This is stuff I have talked about before, of course, but maybe not everyone here has heard it. And I also think even if you have heard it, it's important to keep reminding ourselves of it, because I know that when you've grown up with a certain idea in your head, you know, you've grown up hearing a certain thing, it's kind of hard to dislodge that. It takes a few tries to sort of knock it aside and replace it with what's actually true. But I want to remind you once again, because we're talking about Peter the Apostle's own words, how do you know what accurate biblical teaching is? Right? How do you know what true doctrine is? It's the apostles' words, right? What the apostles taught, that is the truth, right? Because the apostles had it directly from Jesus himself. The apostles are the ones who were entrusted with the body of doctrine to be taught to the whole world in the name of Jesus as the saving message. The apostles are the ones that had the promised Holy Spirit upon them, right? Remember, Jesus told them, he will guide you into all truth. He'll call back to your memory everything I have taught you. Okay, we today, presumably, want to know what's true, right? Okay, we want to know, what does the scripture say about things to come? What did Jesus teach? What did his apostles teach? What did the prophets, going all the way back to the beginning, what did they teach? Okay, so really all I want to do today is clarify something. You have to know that you're believing the right thing, right? As Jesus' own messengers taught it, and of course Jesus himself and the prophets that were told were supposed to be listening to their words, and that we believe what's true as opposed to something that was maybe added to the doctrine centuries on down the road. Okay, so what I want to focus on, if you have your Bible, is chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, and then chapter 4 and verse 2. What is going to happen, right? What is the hope laid up in the scriptures for the people of God? Okay, I just want to point out a couple of items from these verses. So first in chapter 3 and verse 20, right, Peter says, repent and be converted so that what? So that your sins may be forgiven, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may what? Send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming here, and he's coming to stay. Right, it is very important that we as Christians get that straight. Jesus is not coming to take us away to heaven. Jesus is coming here to stay and to rule. Now, although that is stated thoroughly throughout the scriptures again and again that that is so, for example, Psalm 2, where God says to the Messiah, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. Nevertheless, in the minds of very many people, this stubborn belief remains that what the future holds for us is eternity in heaven. No, it is the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is coming to rule the world. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the coastlands will bring presents to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts to him. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. Right? That's why he's called King of Kings. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy one when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. This is Psalm 72, by the way. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Okay, now what did Peter say? Just like the prophets have all said, right? Just like all the prophets have been saying since the beginning. Now, who knows this subject matter better than Peter? Right? Does Peter know what he's talking about, do you think? Okay, now, do you want to know the Bible, or do you want to just believe whatever somebody said centuries later? Okay, we want to know what the Bible teaches about the future. So take the book of Daniel. Right? Daniel is given visions about the future. Daniel says this, "Then to him, then to the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All nations shall serve him." And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Okay, Jesus is coming here. He is coming to stay and rule. Right? Peter says, repent and be converted so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ who was preached to you. Okay, so that's the first thing I want you to notice. The second phrase I would have you notice is in the next verse, verse 21. It says, he must remain in heaven until, this version says, whom heaven must receive until. Okay, of course, until is a limiting word. It means after that, he will no longer stay in heaven, right? He will return to earth at that point. He will return to stay. Okay, he must remain in heaven until what? Until the times of restoration of all things. Right, how do I find out about the restoration of all things? Well, that's easy. God has spoken about it by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began, right? So what do? I go to my prophets and I read my prophets. What do I see when I read the prophets? I see a renewal of the creation. I see a renewal of the earth. Right? Peter here calls it the restoration of all things. The Lord Jesus himself called it the regeneration. Right? And that's in Matthew 19:28. The Greek word in that case is palingenesis. Right? Palin means again, and Genesis, of course, means what Genesis means, the beginning of a thing. Okay, so it's the again beginning, right? The regeneration. Like I said, it's from Matthew 19:28. That's the incident where the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus tells the man to leave everything you have and come follow me, and the man couldn't do it, right? So he goes away, but at that point, Peter looked at the Lord and said, well, we have left everything to follow you. What shall there be for us? Okay, and Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left homes, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. That's in the regeneration. It's Matthew 19:28. That's what Jesus is coming back to do. He's coming to restore. Right? He says at the end of Revelation, behold, I make all things new. I am coming soon. This poor world, friends, as you know, lies under a curse. And it has ever since Adam, ever since the fall. The whole world groans under the burden of decay. That's Romans 8. Okay? Creation has been subjected to futility, which is very easy to prove. We all see it. We feel it every day, right? The world is filled with sorrows. It's filled with sin. Society decays. We waste away. Cries and pains and tears are everywhere. Men hate and kill each other. Men strip the world of its resources and leave wreckage in its place. Perversion is all around. Okay? And trying to maintain what's right is like trying to hold water in your hands. You can't keep it from slipping away, right? We go down and down. Paradise is lost. But what awaits us in the future, right, what the Bible tells us awaits us, is not a home beyond the skies. And the earth, I guess, what? Just will be discarded. No, like I said, it's kind of hard to budge an idea once it's been sitting there for a while in your head. And, you know, who knows how many dozens of hymns that we sing about our home beyond the skies and so on. Okay, but the hymn book isn't the Bible. Am I right? Okay, that is not the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is restoration. In the regeneration, Jesus said, and I think he knows what he's talking about because he's the one who's going to be doing the regeneration. Okay? The earth is not going to be discarded. It will be renewed. He's a redeemer. It will be redeemed. The curse will be lifted when Jesus comes again, right? The curse will be abolished. Okay, and again, Romans 8 is your go-to text here. Romans 8 says that the creation eagerly waits with earnest expectation the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage to decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Right? It says the creation groans and labors with birth pains until now. So when you look at this rotten world, we look at man's iniquity that fills it and pollutes it and poisons it. Right? When you see the urban decay, you see the ravages of war, you see the corruption of governmental power, right? You look at the animal kingdom, red in tooth and claw. You see animals splattered on the road. You see predator and prey. You look at man exploiting the whole system for his own greed, the whole animal kingdom, vegetable kingdom, mineral. Okay, it makes a person groan. Creation groans. Okay, but my friends, the gospel message includes this very important component, the restoration of all things, right? Paradise regained, paradise restored, not the material earth eradicated. That's a heresy. That's Gnosticism, right? Christ is a savior. Christ is the savior of the material creation as well. Okay, so that's why when you read the prophets and take the prophets seriously, you read things like, in that day, the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valleys. And you don't just say when you read that, oh, that's just some nice picturesque poetic language about heaven. Heaven doesn't have the brooks of Judah. Judah's down here, right? Yes, it's poetic language. But it's poetic language about the kingdom of the Messiah, which will be on earth. Right? Isaiah says that the Lord did not make the earth for nothing. He formed it to be inhabited. So realizing this, it may be new to some of you, realizing that, though, brings the gospel home to you in a way that a mansion beyond the skies does not do and cannot do. Right? Because we have a vested interest in what happens to this place, don't we? Our whole lives are spent trying to build something, make something beautiful out of this place. But what happens very often is that what you work and labor for either gets taken away from you, it gets damaged, it gets lost, it deteriorates from old age. That's frustration. It's futility. That's just what the Bible says. And your heart aches over what is happening to the creation. Right, how greed and waste and moth and rust harm the beauty that God made. Okay? And we say, it's such a shame how man tramples down the beauty of the earth. Such a shame how man tramples down his fellow man. Is it all to be lost? Must it be lost? Okay, well, that's what Romans 8 means by saying that we were saved in this hope, that we have a hope of it being restored, renewed. Right? And that is the hope. That is what Jesus Christ will do. It's what he's coming to do, to restore what's being lost and ruined. He says in Joel, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Okay? I don't know about you, but I think it's true. What I say about myself is true of you, that my heart is sick of the rot. right? I'm sick of the abandoned buildings, the garbage dumped in the ocean, the stench of the landfill. I'm sick of, again, yet another person's corpse or ashes being deposited in the ground in the cemetery. Like, cemeteries just grow and grow, don't they? It's burdensome, right? The human story is one long story where every chapter ends with a death, right? Mary Jones, age 84, cancer. Bob Thompson, age 76, dementia, right? Joe Johnson, 39, suicide. Baby Watson, stillborn, okay? Creation groans. But since when did God say he's just going to sweep the whole thing into the garbage? He never said that. He said he'll purge it by fire even. Okay, Jesus said he's going to send out his angels to pluck out of it everything that's offensive, everything that causes sin. It says he'll make a speedy riddance of the wicked who dwell in the land, but didn't say he'll make a riddance of the whole earth. It will be released from its bondage to decay, liberated into the glorious freedom of the children of God, and all will be right with the world once again. The crooked made straight. Hey, this is your prophets. Right, the rough places a plain, the earth will yield her plenty. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the earth with her fruit. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Okay, Peter later on will write that it's a world where righteousness will dwell. Okay, our Lord is a master craftsman. He is a restorer of what's broken. Okay, he can save what is ruined, and the word tells us that is what he's coming down here to do. Doesn't that change how you look at the world itself? How you look at planet Earth, I mean? It's, you know, not that the planet has emotions or awareness or anything like that, but you do feel sorry for it because of all of the wickedness, the lewdness, the defilement that's poured out on it. Right, and it's like a captive in chains. It's like a prisoner, a slave. It's used and abused. But the Lord is going to free it, he says. It has a bright future. The creation itself, it's Romans 8, creation itself will be delivered. It says it eagerly waits with earnest expectation. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains and the hills will burst forth with singing. Okay, so here you have Peter in the temple. You have this audience listening to him. They know their prophets, right? These are Jewish people. They know that such things were promised. That's what's still promised. Okay, don't ask me. Ask Peter. Repent and be converted that he may send Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until when? Until the times of restoration of all things. How do you know about them? He said, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, ever since Adam and Eve fell, and the Lord pronounced on them, cursed is the ground because of you. He also promised a seed, right? He promised a descendant who would crush the serpent. Right, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread until you return to the ground, because dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But thanks be to God, there is a Redeemer, a kinsman of ours, to destroy the devil's work and restore what was lost and to bring up out of the dust those very dead, to bring them out of the earth once again. You hear me? Adam and Eve perished and returned to dust. So have all their descendants perished and returned to dust. But the scripture says, arise from the dust, be restored, return to life. That's Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall arise. Awake and sing, you who lie in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Who can do a thing like that? Okay, God can and will in the times of restoration. That's restoration, don't you think? I mean, the undoing of death. Okay, and you can see that that is exactly what Peter was talking about from chapter 4 and verse 2, like I said. Okay, what do they run over? What are they upset about, these temple rulers? Okay, they're upset that Peter and John were teaching the people and preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, remember, of course, Jesus saying, Martha, your brother will live again. Martha says, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet he shall live again. Right? And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Okay? It is the Messiah who will give life to the dead. Right? According to the promise of God to restore life to the dead for his elect, it's the Messiah who accomplishes it. By his stripes, we are healed, and that means healed ultimately, healed from death. Okay, so the Sadducees are upset. They don't believe in the resurrection on the last day. You know why? Because they don't believe the scriptures. And it's funny how people who don't believe the scriptures still can be in charge of the religious establishment. Okay, it still happens. The Pharisees are there too. They believe in a resurrection. The problem with them is, here's Peter and John preaching in Jesus the resurrection. Okay, and you see that upsets their whole system of personal righteousness and earning eternal life. How dare you go out there and tell people that every Tom, Dick, and Harry can participate in the resurrection just by believing in your Nazarene? Okay, well, we can talk about their dispute another time. The important thing to take away one last time for today is, what does the Bible say about the future? Okay, again, not heaven forever in a disembodied spirit existence, but resurrection. Okay, Peter was preaching resurrection because that's what's in the prophets. And we know that Jesus came to fulfill all that's in the prophets. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. The devil's work is death. Right? In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And because of the devil, eat they did and die they did. Okay, but the Son of God came to destroy the devil's work. Whoever sees the Son and believes on him shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, and so you hear the Apostle Paul say, I count everything else rubbish. Everything else is worthless, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, he says, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven who, when he comes, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Okay, Peter said, that promise is for you. That promise is for you. It's for your family. It's for all that the Lord may call. Hear the invitation to resurrection into a kingdom of righteousness, a world of liberty, times of refreshing from the Lord. Repent and be converted. In the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to eternal life. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father Almighty, who gives life to the dead, who calls things that are not as though they were, calls things that do not exist into existence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gospel. Thank you for the encouragement of the good news. Lord, I believe the gospel. I believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn from among the dead, to raise up my mortal remains to immortality. And I know that there are those here in this room who believe the very same thing. And we love you, Lord Jesus. We worship and pray you. We wait with eager expectation for that day. Help us to bear our weakness. Help us even to face the day of death with good cheer. Help us to share that message, Lord, with those in our families, our loved ones who are at the brink of death. We all must die. We all must go be buried in the cemetery. And yet, Father, that day is coming when we know that Christ will break the bonds of death and raise us to everlasting life. And so I pray, Lord God, that the preaching of your word will have its good effect this morning. I pray that the hearts of all who hear would trust and know that Jesus Christ is the one that God has chosen, the one he has sent into the world to save us from mortality. Blessed be your name, Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.